Well, good morning to all of you. Good to be worshiping the Lord together again today. Let me add my thanks and Jenny's thanks to what he said about the gracious, generous gift that you gave to us this past week. We really are very appreciative of that and know that it represents your love for us and our love for the Lord together. So thank you from us. We appreciate it very, very much. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. We're standing on the threshold, of course, of another new year. We've got 2014 almost completed and ready to launch into 2015. And, of course, there are all these rhythms in life that that we get used to. We have the weekly Lord's Day where we gather together. It's a great time for evaluation. The Word of God calls us to look into our hearts and think about how we're living. Hopefully daily we're spending time with the Lord and we have a daily opportunity. Search me, O God, know my heart. So we're evaluating every day to some degree how we're walking with God. The Lord's Supper is another one of those evaluative times. We examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. God's built that into the cycle of a Christian's life. And I would suggest the beginning of a new year is another one of those parts of the rhythm of life. We have an opportunity to look back and think about what 2014 has been like. And I don't know how you would evaluate that personally. I would suggest you all spend a little time thinking about it. Maybe even more importantly, asking the Lord how He would evaluate your 2014. That might be more helpful to you. But beyond that, then thinking about the new year. Where are we headed? Where are you going? What do you think the Lord wants for you in the coming year? This is an important time to be thinking about those things and making those kinds of applications. As Christians, we are called to bear good fruit. And part of that, of course, is this process of evaluation. We have to be able, and we are responsible for looking inward as well as looking around us and evaluating those around us to some degree. And so I want to suggest as we take up this portion of Matthew this morning that when our hearts have been changed by Christ and when our hearts are continuing to be changed by Christ, that we then can bear all kinds of good fruit for His glory. So that's the theme and the subject that we're going to examine this morning. Matthew 7 Verse 15 through 23 is our text, so let's listen together to God's Word. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you again for your word. And we want to pray that as we think about the ending of one year and the start of another, that you would help us to be able to rightly judge our own hearts. We pray that you would lead us through the Scriptures here as we would think about what it means to bear good fruit. So bless us in our time this morning as we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our culture loves to blur the line between biblical Christianity and morality. Now, obviously, there's nothing wrong with good morals. We ought to want to have good morals. A solid society can only survive if there's a basic foundation of morality, a foundation that flows from and comes out of the moral law of God. Who wants to live in an immoral culture, right? That's not a very pleasant place to survive or to thrive. The problem with morality comes when it's confused with the gospel. When a society comes to believe that salvation flows from our morals, which I think we could probably agree is how much of the American culture views Christianity. When that happens, the gospel is destroyed, and in its place is established a kind of works righteousness. This is the subject of our passage today. What does it mean to bear good fruit? And it begins with us as individuals, and with us as families, and with us as a church. And it flows then into society and into culture. So what does it mean? And what is good fruit? One of the things that I think we have to acknowledge right at the beginning of this study, one of the things that comes out of this passage is that we have to learn to discern fruit. It's a responsibility that God has given us to be able to discern what is good fruit and what is bad fruit. The context for this passage is false teachers and false Christians who are in the church, who are walking among the covenant people of God. So the passage begins with a warning: beware. Watch out for those who claim to be one thing but are really something else. The implication is that they look like sheep. They look like Christians. But they're really dangerous wolves. Jesus is telling us that we need to learn to discern people, who they are, where they're from, what their relationship with Christ is. Are they in Christ or are they not in Christ? Now, one of the reasons that I want to just talk about this for a minute is because this is one of the main things that our culture throws at us as Christians. The minute we begin to make an evaluation of the culture or of the behavior of the culture, we weigh in on gay rights, we weigh in on abortion, we weigh in on any kind of a social issue. What's one of the first things that we hear? What's the first thing that is thrown at us? Judge not, lest you be judged. Now, it just so happens that command from Jesus is in this same chapter. It's at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus said, "Do not judge, lest you be judged," he's speaking against having a critical spirit. He's not saying that we're not to be discerning. He's not saying that we don't have the tools to evaluate the culture around us. He's not saying that we're not equipped to make judgments about how people live in that broad sense of the word. He really is addressing the whole idea of hypocrisy. If we're going to hold up a particular standard to those around us, we better be sure that we're willing to be evaluated by that same standard in our own lives. And that standard, of course, is the Word of God. It's righteousness as it flows from the cross of Jesus Christ. In this passage that we've read today, verse 20, he says that we need to be able to identify and recognize people by their fruits. We ultimately can't judge people. We're not called on to make determinations of a person's destiny or their ultimate relationship with God. We don't have the ability to see into the deepest recesses of a person's soul. So we're not talking about that kind of judgment where we can tell someone to go to heaven or go to wherever else we might think we want to tell them to go. That's not in our hands. We don't judge in that way, but we do discern and we do make evaluations. Let me give you three reasons why it's important that you are able to discern not only your own life, but the lives of those around you. Number one, you have to be able to discern the culture and those around you because it's through that discernment that you bring protection into your life from falsehood. The only way you can protect yourself and to protect those that God has given your responsibility from falsehood. Jesus is telling us here that these false prophets have a message that they're speaking. They have a lifestyle that they're living. and they're promoting that among the people of God. Their goal is to get us to succumb to their teaching and to their particular view of life. If we're not able to discern that they're not in Christ and what they're promoting is in fact not true but false, then we open ourselves up to all kinds of danger. So we have to be able to discern the fruit. We have to be able to discern and evaluate what is around us. Secondly, we have to have this discernment because it's the only way we're going to know how to move forward in ministry. If you're dealing with a certain person and someone you meet at work or someone in your neighborhood and you're not able to discern basic information about their relationship with Christ or the lack of a relationship with Christ, how will you know how to minister to them? You can only bring the gospel in that situation if you know their particular need for Christ. And a lot of people make a mistake in this regard. They begin to deal with someone as though they're a believer when in fact they might not even know the gospel. Perhaps have never bowed their knee to Christ. They don't need discipleship. What they need is the gospel. They need to be called to faith and to repentance. So we have to make basic determinations and evaluations in this regard. Thirdly, we need to make this kind of discerning evaluation because it helps us establish whom we'll have fellowship with. Light is not to have fellowship with darkness and vice versa. And so we have to be able to discern who will I entrust myself to? Who will I give myself to? Who will I open myself up to for exhortation, for encouragement, and for help in the Word of God? Knowing and ability to discern where people are coming from and the fruit of their life helps us establish the kind of biblical fellowship that God would have us to be involved in. Now, having said that, in this passage, Jesus wants us to understand that just as the tree determines the fruit, so it is that the heart determines the life. Just as a tree determines the fruit, so it is that the heart determines the life. And we often want to get that reversed. We often want to think that it's how we live that determines the heart. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Look again at verses 16 following. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. What Jesus is saying is that ultimately we'll stand or fall at the judgment day, not based on the fruit, not ultimately, but we will stand or fall based upon what our heart is like. Has our heart been changed? It's the heart that's a controlling and determining factor in our salvation. And this, of course, is exactly why the gospel is so critical. What is it that the gospel teaches us? We trust in Jesus Christ. We turn from our sin and believe in Him. And God gives us a new heart. He takes away the heart of stone and He gives us a heart of flesh. Anyone that is in Christ is a new creature. Old things have passed away and new things have come. If you don't have a new heart brought about by faith in Christ, then you won't produce good fruits. You may do certain things, you may be involved in certain activities, but you certainly will not produce the kind of fruit that Jesus is speaking of here. If our heart has been changed, then there will be evidences of that change that comes out of our life. We cannot have a purified, cleansed, changed heart without that change manifesting itself in the way in which we live. On the other hand, an unregenerate heart will not be able to produce a life of fruit that glorifies God. Even the seemingly good things that we do, that a lost sinner does apart from Christ, are considered by God to be bad fruit. And that's ultimately the point of verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles. Of course, here's both a person speaking and a person involved in certain activities that could lead one to believe that they're a Christian. They're calling the Lord their Lord, calling upon His name, involved in spiritual activities of all kinds, prophesying, casting out demons. These are things that we would deem to be positive things, spiritual things even, marks of a Christian. And yet Jesus is identifying them in another fashion. Why is it? Well, because they don't flow from a changed heart. They don't flow from a heart that has been purified by Jesus Christ in His work at the cross. Now, the upshot of this is, of course, we have to be very careful in our discernment. It does take a discerning heart to be able to tell the difference between merely a spiritual activity and something that pleases God. And this examination should begin with ourselves. Should begin by looking into our own heart in our own life. The question, of course, ultimately is not, do I go to church or am I a nice guy? The question ultimately is, God changed my heart. Have I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ? And if I have, then my heart has been made new and my life will begin to give evidence of that. So ultimately, as we look at this, Jesus is not talking here about people that bear fruit and people that don't bear fruit. He's not talking about yes fruit or no fruit at all. Everybody produces fruit. The issue Jesus is talking about is the kind of fruit that we produce. Is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? I love the Keith's illustration. They brought a bunch of fruit in here today because we understand this in a physical sense. You know how to evaluate fruit. You can take one of those oranges or an orange you see in your refrigerator perhaps, and you can decide, am I going to eat this or not? You know, is it dried up? Is it wrinkly? Does it smell? Does it have mold growing on the outside? If it does, you think, this is not good fruit. I'm not going to eat this. But if it's firm and it looks fresh, feels right, it smells right, you peel it, you begin to taste it, it tastes right, you know that you have good fruit. We know how to evaluate good fruit. So it is that spiritual fruit can be evaluated. We can identify good fruit and bad fruit if we hold it up to the Word of God. So what I want to do is I want to take you through just a little overview of how the Scripture helps us to evaluate the difference between good fruit and bad fruit. And I give it to you so that you can first evaluate your own life as you come to the end of this year and you begin a new year. You need to be able to discern what kind of fruit is my own life producing. Secondly, you can use it to evaluate those around you, those to whom God has given you contact and or responsibility. So what does the Scripture teach about fruit? What kind of fruit is in the Bible? Well, the most obvious and the first one is the fruit of our character, the fruit of our heart, the fruit of our life. What is it that's coming forth from your heart? Galatians 5, which Keith quoted this morning, gives us that initial starting point, the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, peace, patience, that beautiful list of character qualities. This is the kind of thing that God will bring forth from our life when our hearts have been changed. And here's where we can begin to make a distinction between simply spiritual activity and the character, the heart behind the spiritual activity. So I was thinking about Jesus talking here about people casting out demons in His name, performing miracles, prophesying in the name of the Lord. See, these are good things. Well, how can I tell if this is glorifying to God or if it's not glorifying to God? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a little insight into this very thing as he was writing to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, of course, we know of as the great chapter on love. But do you remember how 1 Corinthians 13 begins? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So here we have the merging together, if you will, of certain activities. prophecy, miracles, good works, giving to the poor. And what does Paul say? If it doesn't flow from a changed heart, if it's not motivated by a love for God and a love for people that is seen through the eyes of Christ, it's worthless. It has no value to God whatsoever. Is it a good thing? Is it a moral thing? Well, certainly it is. And certainly society may well profit greatly from it. But does it have value in terms of presenting yourself to Christ? The answer is no. Only a changed heart through Christ can produce the kind of fruit that God desires us to have. So the first thing that we have to look at is not simply the action, but the character behind the action, the heart that motivates the works that are presented to God for His glory. Now, there's a couple of other things that we can do to think about a changed life or the character that comes, this kind of fruit that flows from our hearts. When Jesus said that a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, I wonder how you process that. What do you think of when you think of that statement? Because I think it's easy to think, well, what is he saying, that a Christian doesn't sin? If I've got a good heart, a changed heart, a redeemed heart, does that mean that I won't produce anything bad? Well, we know better than that. All of us could readily testify to sins that we've committed this week. So how do we understand this? How does the sin that comes from our life, how is it redeemed? How can it become good fruit? Well, the answer, of course, is how we respond to the sin in our life. The Scriptures talk about the fruit of repentance. Listen to Luke chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. The axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in a fire. So here's a great point of evaluation for you as you think about your own life. How have you responded to sin in the last year? What's been the pattern of your life? When you fail the Lord, when you stumble, you have a broken heart. Is the pattern of your life to repent of your sin and to confess it? Or are you more like the Pharisees, who Jesus is speaking in Luke 3, that says, well, I have Abraham for my father. I have a good spiritual heritage. I'm a member of the church. My parents were Christians. I read my Bible yesterday. Or are you broken by your sin? You see, the good fruit that comes from true conversion leads us to repentance, leads us to deep confession, to brokenness. We ought to be moved by our sin so that we turn from it. Repentance yields change. This is the fruit. Not only that, but what are we practicing? The Scripture also speaks of the fruit of righteousness, not just the fruit of repentance. James chapter 3. He speaks of this kind of fruit. James 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, the practice of a converted soul, of a believer, is that we have the fruit of righteousness. There's an inner change that brings forth this outward expression of good deeds. It flows not simply from trying to impress others, not trying to exalt ourselves, not trying to win the favor of God, but a changed heart that loves Christ, that longs to dwell in righteousness. This is the first kind of fruit, the produce of our heart. Now, there's a second kind of fruit that the Bible talks about. It's the fruit of our lips. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says that the mouth speaks from that which fills the heart. And if you go back and check Luke 6, you'll find that the context there again is fruit. It's trees producing all kinds of different fruit. You know, the words that you speak are windows into your heart. Again, here's a good way for you to evaluate this past year, to think about your own life. What kind of words come out of your mouth? I'm not talking about Sunday mornings when we're all together. Your words are positive, I'm sure, encouraging and spiritual in nature. But think about Tuesday night. Think about Thursday afternoon at work when things are not going well. Think about you guys when you're hanging with your guy friends. What kind of things do you speak? What about when the kids aren't responding the way you think they ought to respond? What words come out of your mouth? Profanity? Is it a part of your life? Is it a part of your speech? Angry outbursts? Uncontrolled rages that spill out of the way that you speak? Irreverence? Off-color stories and jokes? Things that are unbecoming of the Lord? Critical speech? When you're with a good friend, easy to tear down somebody else in your circle of friends? Gossip that hurts, digs deep, ruins the reputation of others? Proverbs speaks of words as fruit. Proverbs 18:20, with the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. See, we speak ultimately things that satisfy us. Ultimately, we're saying things that come out of our mouth are things that we want to speak. And they're a window to the soul. They're a reflection of who we are. They reveal things about us that we need to know, and our words are powerful. But it doesn't have to be negative, of course. Hebrews 13:15 speaks of the fruit of the lips, the righteous fruit of the lips. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. See, this is transformed speech. These are words that are moved from a changed heart, where our speech gives glory to God. It brings thanksgiving to His name. It praises and exalts Jesus Christ. Third kind of fruit that we can find in the Bible is the fruit of our labor, the work that we do. This is an interesting part of the study on fruit. What we do with our lives, the thing that we invest hours and hours of our time in, is evaluated by God as either being good fruit or bad fruit. So what do you invest in? What is it that you give yourself to? In Philippians chapter 1, 21 and 22, fairly well-known verses, Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me." Paul said, if I'm going to keep living, I want to live in such a way that my life, my work, the investment of my minutes and my hours and my days brings glory to God and advances His kingdom. We've talked at different times in the past about the need to have a good theology of work. We need to consider how we spend our days. How does it contribute to the kingdom of God? And of course, that study takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and rule over it. That's the creation mandate. Your work, your vocation, what you do with your life will either progress the gospel and the kingdom of God. It'll be fruitful in that sense, or it won't be. It'll be bad fruit. So we have a responsibility to think about what we do with our time. How does your work, how is it connected to the kingdom of God? Can you see that? Can you connect those kinds of dots? It's not hard to see if you're a mother and you're spending your hours raising your kids, discipling your kids. It's an easy connection. People always say, well, it's easy for me to say that. I'm a pastor, and so my work is focused on that kind of thing. But what about if you work at Subaru? Any connection between building cars and the kingdom of God? I would suggest there's a big connection between the two. The gospel goes forth so much more efficiently because of transportation. There's a clear connection. You have to look for the connections. You have to think about the connections. And there are some vocations that are not worthy of our time. But we need to know that we spend our days in such a way that somehow is subduing the earth, making it fruitful, and bringing glory to God. Fourth kind of fruit, and perhaps the one that we first think of and is best known in the evangelical community, is the fruit of our witness, the fruit of the testimony of our life, of our evangelism. There's more emphasis probably here than any other place, and of course we see it readily in the Scriptures. Go to places like the parable of the sower and the seed in Mark chapter 4. The sower sows the seed. Well, what is the seed? Well, we learn from Jesus, it's the Word of God. It's the Gospel. And some of it falls on hard ground, and some of it falls in rocky soil, some of it in thorny ground, some of it falls in very, very good soil. And what happens? Well, fruit is produced in some cases, and in some cases there's no fruit. It's choked out. It's snatched away. The fruit of evangelism, the fruit of converted souls, those that are built up in their faith, investment in people. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. We need to learn to see people how Jesus sees people and love them the way He loves them. He who sows and he who reaps are gathering fruit for eternal life, said Jesus. And of course, we can understand that our evangelism is done in a corporate sense, not just individually. We often think of it only in terms of me witnessing to my neighbor, but we do it together as the body of Christ. Paul said that some of you will sow and some of you will reap. But God is the one ultimately that gets the glory. And so if you're sowing seeds of the gospel into the lives of family and friends and neighbors, you may or may not see them converted. They may or may not come to faith in Christ through your direct witness, but down the road, you may be one of the important links in that chain of their salvation. And it may be years before they would be converted. But if and when they are converted and you've been involved in that testimony, then you've borne fruit for eternal life, and God receives the glory. So these are the kind of fruits that we see in the Scripture. The fruit of our life, the fruit of our character, the fruit of a changed heart, the fruit of our lips, our worship, our praise of God, using our mouths to bring glory to His name. The fruit of our labor, how we invest our days. How does it advance the kingdom of God? The fruit of our witness, speaking to others of Christ, making disciples, investing in people. These are things that God calls us to. And I want to suggest as we move forward into 2015 that we take a little time, that you take a little time and think, Lord, where do you want to use me this year? How do you want me to produce fruit? God, I want to produce good fruit. Maybe there are some things in your own character, things we've spoken of today, that need to be addressed. That you're not living a life consistent with the gospel. That others don't see that fruit from you. We need to be warned. We need to be careful that we're not like those in verse 21 and 22 who are speaking a good game, involved in certain activities, but don't have a changed heart. You maybe are here today and you're not a Christian. And you know in your heart of hearts that you've never submitted your life to Christ. You're not living for Him. Be warned by this. You can put on a good face. You can fool me. You can fool us. But you can't fool God. Jesus Christ sees into your heart. And if you've not submitted yourself to Christ, let this be a call to your own faith and repentance. And I would urge you to turn to Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us to make sure that our life is producing fruit that glorifies God, that our speech is honoring and glorifying to Him, that we're investing in things that make a difference in this world, that we care about people, that this coming year we will serve others. We will focus on the gospel, on the things that are important to God, that we'll lay aside anger and bitterness and strife, that we'll ask God for much grace. We waste a lot of time. Sometimes we waste years. We don't have to waste years. We're in Christ. We have a new heart. We have a call to live for Him. And we have the power and the ability by the Spirit of God to do it. So my prayer, my hope is that God would urge us forward, that God would motivate us, that God would give us a deep passion for holiness and for His kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, only You truly know here this morning where every person in this room stands. Lord, You look right now into the heart of everyone sitting here in this building, and You know if they belong to You or not, if they've ever believed, or if they're still dead in their sins and trespasses. Lord, You know what kind of fruit we've produced. You know exactly what this last year was like for us. You know our weaknesses, our failures. Yet, Lord, in Christ, You've forgiven us so that we can truly forget what lies behind. We can press on toward Your glory. Lord, before us is a new year. God, we want to live for You. Lord, we want our lives to reflect the presence of the Holy Spirit living within us so that the fruit of the Spirit would grow and would abound within our own hearts and would spill over into all that we do, that it would be motivated by Christ and a love for Him. We pray that our speech would reflect our praise, our thanksgiving, and our love for You, and that You'd help us, Lord, to control by Your Spirit this small little rudder that so often burns others. Lord, we pray that our hours would be invested wisely. Lord, we waste a lot of time, and there's a lot of pulls in areas that are not important. So help us, Lord, to give ourselves to things that will make a difference. And at the heart of all that, Lord, we pray that You'd help us to love people. You'd give us compassion, that we'd see people like You see people. That we would be moved, Lord, to give ourselves and the gospel to those around us. Help us to make disciples. So, Lord, here we are, here are our lives, and we present them to You this morning. Whatever our particular need is, wherever we are right now, Lord, we pray You'd move us forward by Your grace, so that You would receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.